How many of you here tonight enjoy potatoes? Anybody enjoy potatoes? You can do 1,000 different things with potatoes. You got mashed potatoes, French fries, tater tots, hash browns, potato pancakes, potato casserole. You got all sorts of different things you can do with potatoes. Me and my wife, we are persuaded, now this is just our opinion. It might not be your opinion, but this is our opinion. We are persuaded that the best form of potato is that of a potato chip. And we really like potato chips. And I was walking through the grocery store one day, and I wanted a jalapeno kettle-cooked potato chip. Just kind of an odd craving I had at that time. And I went down this enormous chip aisle. There was every chip you could imagine, but not one bag of kettle-cooked potato chips. And I was a little discouraged, and I kept on looking around. And as I was shopping, I remember passing by this aisle that I never go down. I mean, I never go down this aisle. It's called the health food aisle. And there on a shelf, all to themselves, were the kettle-cooked potato chips. And in a green bag was the jalapeno flavor. And so I just stopped in the grocery and just, I pondered this concept for a moment. If this potato chip that I so much desire is actually considered to be healthy and nutritious and good for me, then I find no guilt or shame in buying 4 or 5 bags. Now, let me tell you, I am not convinced there's any such thing as a healthy potato chip, no matter the shelf that you put it on. This is maybe one of the clearest ways I can explain what's happening inside the heart and soul of a Scandinavian. They've taken unrighteousness, that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is completely contrary and opposition to God's word, and they put it on a shelf that says, righteous. This is okay. Things like abortion are considered free, safe, and legal in Scandinavia. Euthanasia, or assisted suicide, it takes place in Scandinavia. Homosexual marriage, how long has it been going on in America? 2 years? Try the 1980s in Scandinavia. Over 30 years. The word immoral does no longer describe the Scandinavian countries. It's now defined by amoral. There is no morals. It's very loose. It's an anything goes type of society. And yet, they were just voted as the top countries on the World Happiness Index, the happiest countries. They are footloose and fancy-free without God, and they love it. But let's look a little bit deeper. Sweden, for instance, it has the highest suicide rate in the world. For its population, there's more people committing suicide year after year in Sweden than anywhere else on the planet. Denmark, the highest rate of cancer on the planet. If you've been watching the news recently, you have noticed a few things. These little nations at the top of Northern Europe that have for years been known as peaceful and kind of to themselves, Islamic terrorism has broke out. Rape. Sweden is number one in the world for rape. Does it sound happy? Does this sound like a paradise to live in? What they have tried to do ever since the collapse and finalization of World War II is they have tried by the means of government to produce and establish a utopia, a society where everybody is equal and given equal opportunities and shares equally amongst the resources of the land. Sounds good, right? Sounds great. Government can't do that. God can, and one day he will. But even Jesus said in his high priestly, or not his high priestly prayer, but in his model prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. There's only one kingdom that can ever establish peace on earth. That's Christ. And what they have, the kingdom they've established, is godless. And now the fruits of it are beginning to show. Like I said, just a few missionaries in all of Scandinavia among 25 million people across four nations, and just as many churches, very, very few. We know on average of one or two ministries of like faith and order in each Scandinavian country. We have three goals. Number one, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we believe that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Hey, you say, well, they're not going to believe in Scandinavia. How do you know that? The harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. It's not that they're cold, it's that there's no laborers. That's the problem. That's always been the problem. Goal number two, train and teach national people to reach their own people. That's the biblical method. That's the biblical model. That's what Brother Templeton's been doing for 32 years. Number three, to see local churches established. Where do these people turn to when they have a need? There's no one there. There's no one there to turn to. Steeped in Lutheranism so much so that their Lutheran Christian identity is no more than a cultural term. 80% of Scandinavians are baptized paying members into the national state-sponsored church. 80%. Of that 80%, less than 3% ever attend one service. And also among that number, most of them deny the existence of Jesus Christ. They deny the existence of God, and they deny the existence of a literal heaven and a literal hell. One young lady was given an interview, and the person conducting the interview asked her a series of questions. He said, young lady, you do not believe in God, you do not believe in Christ, and you do not believe in the existence of heaven or hell. And she said, that's correct. He said, if you were to get married and to have children, would you have your children baptized? And she said, yes, of course I would. And I'd also have them confirmed in the church. And he said, why? You don't believe. And here's the answer that she gave that represents the majority of Scandinavians. Because that's just what we do. Is there some truth to Christianity being something that we do? Yeah. But it all starts by who we are first. Right. On the inside. It's an inside out. Yes. Amen. Christianity. Well, thank you for allowing us to be here. I want to share something from the scriptures with you. And so if you would turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 11. The book of Genesis, chapter number 11. I believe that the book of Genesis is foundational to the rest of Scripture. Meaning this, if you want to understand the Bible in a logical, reasonable, understandable way, you need to first read the book of Genesis. I don't believe that you have to understand all of the law and all of the prophets and memorize a lot of Scripture before you can even be presented the gospel and be saved. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that understanding the canon of Scripture demands that we understand clearly Genesis. What we find in the book of Genesis is foundational. We learn of the origin of our earth, of our universe, the origin of man. It's a book of beginnings. If I was wondering what God's desires are, what makes his heart beat, if you would, you could go to the book of Genesis and find that, as you could through many other passages of Scripture. But I want us to look tonight at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Father, I pray that you would be glorified, that every word said would be exactly what you want and what the people need, including myself. It's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. What we have just read in Genesis chapter 11 is the account of the building of Babel, the Tower of Babel. Most of us have heard this story probably multiple times. But let us, just for remembrance, let us get up to date on where we're at this time. What we read about in Genesis chapter 11 is a direct act of rebellion against God. A direct knowing act of rebellion. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 28. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, we discover the first instruction ever given to man. Instruction number 1. You might say that it's the first instruction because it shows and it embodies the desire of God for the people he created, what he wants them to do. Instruction number 1. Look what it says. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it.'" The first instruction after he breathed life into Adam was this: be fruitful and multiply, meaning reproduce and spread out. I've created this vast earth for you, and I want you to cover it and to subdue it and to fill it. Instruction number 1. Well, we know what happens. Man sinned. The curse was given. Sin and death entered into the world. Man increasingly waxed wicked and wicked. God says, "I'm going to destroy the earth which I've created because man is so exceedingly sinful." It was so sinful that we read of only one righteous man left on the planet, the preacher Noah. Look with me at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God destroys the earth via deluge, or a great flood that covers the entire planet. sparing 8 people on an ark. In Genesis chapter 9, they're walking off the ark and the waters have rescinded. And let's look at what God says to Noah, the only, one of the only living people on earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We see that same instruction given again. Hey, you might come to the conclusion, you might get this sense that God desires his people to spread out and to cover the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. God desires his righteous people to do that. Well, things start off okay until we come to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, I'm not going to reread it. There's no need to do that. But here's what we find. We find people in direct rebellion against God saying, no. No. We will not spread out. We will stay in one place. We will urbanize. We will build us a kingdom. We will build us a tower. And we will do it for our name, not yours. Have you ever studied the chronology of scriptures? Have you ever noticed the ages that these men lived? 800 years. 800 years, 700 years. I think the oldest man was Methuselah at 900 some odd years. That's a long time. And Noah's not excluded from that. Noah and his sons lived for hundreds of years after the destruction of the earth, after the flood. This instruction to be fruitful and multiply was passed down from generation to generation. In fact, I'm pretty sure, and I'm not going to quote this, but I'm pretty sure there's only about a 75-year gap between Noah's youngest son and Abraham. 75 years, that's it. Now, it's somewhere around there. These men lived for a long time when we're able to instruct the following generations. So what we find here in Genesis chapter 11, it's not that they were ignorant. Oh, no, no. They knew. This is a direct, cognizant act of rebellion against Creator God. I've read this passage 100 times. If I were to identify this passage and try to maybe outline it to help me better understand it, I want to point out 3 things that I believe this story and these people can be identified by. I want us to notice that they shared 3 things. Number 1, they had in common one language. One language. Look what it says there in verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. This was not just Hebrew. One language of English. That it means much greater than that. Yes, they all spoke the same verbal language. But when it says one language, one speech, the sense is this. They all had the same worldview. They all had the same concepts about life. This was one heart language. These people were on the same page in more ways than just their speech. That's what it really means. They thought the same. They had the same desires known by one language. But then we find identifier number 2. They had a desire to raise up and establish one kingdom. One kingdom. Notice what it says. Verse number 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. This is an urbanized kingdom that they're trying to build, a kingdom with a tower within it, a tower that would reach unto heaven. Oh, But perhaps most prideful of all, notice what it says in verse number 4, the second part, and let us make us a name. A name. Not multiple names. These people were identified by number 3, one name. This story is not in a positive light. This is not a good thing that is happening. It's not. In fact, it's the contrary. It's evil. It's wicked. It's bad. But for all that it is and all that it was, I want us to notice this amazing phrase in verse number 5. And the Lord came down. Our God is not just this figurative thing. Our God is a God who acts. He is a real personality, a real character, a real person. He acts. And isn't it interesting that for all that this event was, God noticed how united they were. What you have here at Babel is a people, a multitude of people, serving as one unit. And God took note of that. He took note. And what he does next, he does to accomplish his greater will. He confounds their language so that they will divide and do what he desired, scatter abroad and fill his creation with people. God's will be done. One way or another, God will get accomplished what he desires to be accomplished. And his desire, his heart's desire, is that the earth be filled. And yet, we drive into Cincinnati and Columbus and New York City and Chicago, and we say, what a glorious city. There's only one kingdom that deserves honor. I want to leave you with this thought. I don't believe that this is allegorical. That's a terrible way of viewing Scripture. But I want us to look at a very similar happening in Scripture that is very similar, but yet for the positive. Instead of glorifying man, it glorifies the Lord. Instead of being in an evil, wicked context, it's in a very positive, righteous context. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. What we see in Acts is the origin of the early church. Some of the initial days. Now, we know that Christ established his church while he was on earth. That's when it was established. Here in Acts chapter 2, it's empowered. There's a difference. But I'm going to read this and see if you can see any parallels. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Lord came down. The Lord comes down on a people that are united, that are one, that are focused and sharing one heart language, not some verbal communication, but the heart language of the gospel of God's grace. A people that is meeting together in a room so that they can fulfill Christ's command and commission of building up one kingdom, a holy kingdom. Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom for 3 years. The kingdom. But they were there to glorify one holy name. The people in Acts were identified by one heart language, one heavenly kingdom, and one holy name. Now, we noticed what happens at the end of the story of Babel. God comes down. The Lord comes down. And the Trinity discusses among themselves. And notice what he says. We don't need to turn back, but he says this: and now nothing will be restrained from them. You know what that means? Anything's possible because they're one. They have no bounds. They can accomplish greater and greater things because they are united. Verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Here we have a similar instance where you have a people who's serving God as one. The Lord comes down and he starts to disperse the gospel message across every nation, starting at Jerusalem. Say, why are you talking to me about Genesis chapter 11? I'm just trying to show to you tonight, people, God's desire is that his people, which are called by his name, spread out and fill the earth. That's what missions is about. Missions exist where worship does not. Let's get the gospel to the far reaches of the world so that every island, every tongue, every tribe is worshiping our Creator God. That's his heart's desire. Father, I thank you for the time. Lord, I pray that you would use this in a mighty way to be a blessing to the people. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Pastor.